we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Mr. President, St. Paul in the Bible exhorts us to pray for our leaders, and that we do every Sunday.
Isn't it ironic? Today we have some human being that's supposedly supposed to show that we're primitive and ape men, named after a man who apparently understood the creative work of God in creating us and everything else.
Theologians are not theoretical physicists. We're not looking for new ways of understanding what God has revealed. We know what He has revealed. So creativity's great. Novelty, no.
When you wait, then there's two ways that you can wait. You can wait with fretting, or we wait with this sort of expectant, hey, it's not my job to decide when this is up. It'll be up when it's up. That's God's decision and His rule.
Missouri dairy farmers love Issues Etc.
Well, the headline in a recent Washington Post edition reads, "Church donations have plunged because of coronavirus. Some churches won't survive." Well, that's certainly true. Some will not. Not only have many churches been forced to shutter for a time, they've also, at least among their membership, people are losing jobs. They're losing their financial base. What will this mean not only for small congregations, but maybe even medium and large congregations and even entire denominations? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to start out talking about the financial effects of shutdowns, stay-at-home, and social distancing orders on the church financially. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. He is coordinator of LCMS Stewardship. We'll move on to a conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb on the book of Acts. We'll talk about the theme of Acts, beginning a Studies in Acts series with him. He'll be leading a virtual Bible study beginning on May 4th, titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. We'll discuss an Associated Press story about military chaplains and their response to the global pandemic with Chaplain Craig Mueller, director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Joining us to talk about the financial effects of shutdowns, stay-at-home orders, and social distancing orders on the church, Pastor Heath Curtis. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, and coordinator for LCMS Stewardship. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
That Washington Post story referred to the finances of congregations as the soft underbelly of U.S. houses of worship. Do you agree?
For sure. We're finding out that the soft underbelly of every small and mid-sized operation, whatever that operation might be, whether it's a small restaurant, a small church, a school, all sorts of businesses, if you're a small to medium-sized place, you probably don't have a lot of savings. You're operating on, your cash flow is pretty tight. And absolutely, that's true for the business end of congregations as well as it is for other small businesses.
So let's talk about the finances of kind of the average small to medium-sized congregation, what it looked like before this happened, and what it may look like now, and what it may look like after.
Sure. So we should probably define our terms of what we mean even by a church, right? So what do we mean? Because across the American religious landscape, and even within our own denomination, we've got a variety of churches. And so I think it's best to begin to think about this from the perspective of, does your congregation have a full-time minister? Okay, so let's start there. So if your congregation has a full-time minister, what does that cost, right? In terms of, now, we've got to paint with very broad numbers. Life is very different in the suburbs of Chicago. That's very different than it is from southwest Nebraska, where I grew up, or small town Illinois, where I live now. But roughly speaking, if we're going to talk about kind of average America, if you've got a house of worship, a place where you can go to church, but you don't have a mortgage, so you're paid off, your congregational space is paid off, and you want to have a full-time pastor, and you got to have somebody to fold the bulletins every week, and you got to have office equipment, and so what does that cost? And we can do various back-of-the-envelope figures, and it seems that sources from various different denominations just out there in the news media, or do your own numbers, we're going to come up with something around, let's say $120,000 a year is what it costs to have a church building and a full-time pastor. Now, if you're going to have a youth director, if you've got a school, if you've got you feel that your congregation needs a pastor and a half, you need a pastor and a retired pastor to help out, or you need a pastor and an associate pastor, that cost goes up. But this, especially this Washington Post article, is really focusing on those small to medium-sized congregations, which make up about half of the American religious landscape. So 75 to 100 people there, you know, 50, let's say 50 to 100 people on Sunday morning. You want a full-time pastor, you need $120,000 to cover those costs, probably at a minimum. So if you now start dividing that down to 50 people in church, 60 people in church, where's the cutoff? And now this becomes very interesting and very local. And not only local by your local economy, what kind of jobs people have, what's the employment rate like, but also your kind of denominational culture. So if a Hispanic Pentecostal church on the south side of Chicago has got a very different culture of just kind of how church works from a Hispanic Roman Catholic church on the south side of Chicago to a Hispanic Lutheran church on the south side of Chicago, and then we can go to a black church in Mississippi, to a kind of a middle American small town church in southern Illinois. One's Lutheran, one's Presbyterian. So these cultures get very different as to how people contribute, how often they contribute, what's the estimate of kind of the percentage of what each family typically gives toward religious groups and then charities in general. But the one thing I can say most confidently that's going to apply to all listeners, and I think that dollar amount really gets through to people, for you to have what we think of as the all-American church, you got a pastor in a church building, it's going to cost you $120,000 a year.
How does it look right now? It's impossible to say, but the Washington Post says that donations are down by half, and half of 125, if we're dealing with that bare minimum number, is not enough even to keep the pastor around, probably, and with benefits and health care.
Yeah, this is something that, again, we're really exploring right now in our own denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And my partner in this stewardship ministry, Reverend Nathan Metter, he did a survey of churches in his district. He serves up in southern Wisconsin. It's very interesting. This is very much jived with the anecdotal evidence that I've had in meetings in the past few weeks with my circuit pastors, with other people that I work at in our denomination. And we're definitely seeing a divide into roughly three groups. We've got the group that this Washington Post article really focused on, which is smaller congregations that were already having a really tough time paying their pastor a fair wage, keeping up with their bills. If you were already in crisis, throw another crisis on there, boy, who knows what's going to happen, but it doesn't look good. So that's one group. Another group are the congregations that have spent time of any size, congregations of any size that have spent time over the past 3, 5, 10 years really educating their people about what the Bible says about stewardship, about funding the mission, about what are the obligations of an individual Christian to support the work of the ministry. Time and again this week, anecdotally, and then this is not a scientific survey that Nathan has taken up in South Wisconsin, but it's, you know, an email sent to all the congregations of his district, and the responses they get are the responses they get. But basically, what I'm hearing anecdotally and what I'm seeing from some other reports, also read in between the lines of the Barna report that comes out on a weekly basis, if your congregation has done a lot of stewardship education, a lot of these congregations are ahead in their giving on a year-to-year basis. The people who are employed or who have, just who usually have a lot of means, more means than they need to support their own family, they have surplus, they have been educated on what the Bible says about our obligations to faithfully give a generous first fruits proportion of our income, and that, like it says in 1 Timothy 6, that those who have wealth have an additional obligation to help out. Those people who had been educated in that are giving above and beyond. And those congregations are actually, like I said, hearing a lot of anecdotal evidence, are ahead of the game. And then what's left? Congregations that maybe haven't had a lot of stewardship education, but they're, you know, they've got enough members to where they're above that threshold where maybe they were really worried about keeping their church staff. They're kind of comfortable. I'm hearing a lot of anecdotal evidence that those congregations are running between 80 and 90% of what they would expect giving to be at this kind of year, at this time of year. So, you know, take that for what it's worth. That is admittedly anecdotal evidence, but, you know, I do hear from people all across the country, admittedly from my own denomination, but this seems to be what's happening. If your congregation had spent time talking about what the Bible says about giving, people are educated. They're responding as you would expect educated Christians to respond. They know the Word of God. They're responding to it. If that's been set aside, Christians, I mean, they're doing what they can, but maybe there just hasn't been this culture of sacrificial giving established. Those congregations or things are going to be tight, but they're probably doing okay. And then, man, if you were in crisis, of course, more outside pressure is only going to make that harder.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about whether congregations are eligible for small business relief, and does he anticipate congregations actually closing? We're talking about the financial effects of shutdowns, stay-at-home orders, and social distancing orders on the church. Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for LCMS Stewardship, is our guest. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the financial effects of shutdown, stay-at-home, and social distancing orders on the church. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. Heath, are congregations eligible for the small business relief that the government is providing?
Yeah, you bet they are. And a lot of people are giving great guidance for that. In our own denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you can just Google Lutheran Church Missouri Synod COVID-19 resources, but especially for the best updates, for this payroll protection program, this SBA loan program, I'd advise people to go to concordiaplans.org, Concordia Plan Services. Look for their information on COVID-19. They've got a lot of great updates on the CARES Act and so forth. And I will say this, and again, this is anecdotal evidence, but take it for what it's worth. I'm hearing a lot from people all around the country that if you're a congregation, you'd like to apply for this, it would appear to me that you are better off to apply with a small local bank. If you're a little congregation and you apply with a great big national bank, Citibank, for example, I'm not hearing good things about that. So again, take that with a grain of salt. That's for what it's worth. I can't tell you that's true or false. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing, what my own experience has been. Our little local congregation worked with our little local bank, and everything went smooth as glass.
So should congregations be at all concerned about receiving government funds in this way?
Yeah, for sure. I'm certainly of two minds of it myself. I am comforted by the fact that the government seems to have front-ended very explicit protection, saying that we're making it clear that every small business, including religious organizations, are eligible for this. In the same way, like my brother-in-law is a pastor up in the southern part of Wisconsin, his congregation receives school voucher funds from the Wisconsin program. Are they nervous about that, especially when they started doing this a few years ago? You bet. But it seems to have worked out okay. And there comes a point where when the government has made, in my own opinion, is that when the government has made this available to everybody and then the money gets out there, I find it hard to see politically how anybody could come and rip that away from churches, synagogues, mosques, the Girl Scouts, the Boy Scouts. That once it's actually happened, pretty hard for them to pull back in entitlements, right? This is a truism in politics. So, for good or ill, once an entitlement is out there, very hard to pull it back. So, yeah, I mean, each congregation's leadership has to make their own choice. Being cautious is certainly the way to go, always. But also, we're American citizens too, and it's the government that has shut us down. It appears to me, again, my opinion, that if the government shut me down, it's only fair that they pay for it. So that's my two cents from Heath Curtis. That's not, take it for what it's worth, but that's how I'm thinking about it.
Do you anticipate congregations closing after all this is said and done?
Well, congregations all across our synod, all across the American religious landscape, are always closing. There are always congregations that are closing. There are always congregations that are being planted, and there's always some stuff in between. So I'd like to rather talk about if you're involved in the leadership of a congregation that is kind of on the edge. Here's what I would like you to think about instead of, oh no, we're going to close. What I'd like you to think about is, what is the ministry of this place going into the future? How do we best serve the people who are here? And let me give you an example. So 14 and a half years ago, I was called down here to Southern Illinois. I served two congregations. One congregation is kind of an average-sized congregation for the American religious landscape, 85 people in church on a Sunday morning. Other congregations, much smaller, 20 people on a Sunday morning. 10 years before I got here, that smaller congregation was a little larger, but they could see that just based on the age structure of their congregation, based on, you know, they're in a declining, you know, rural community, they didn't, you know, they had a full-time pastor at the time. When that pastor moved on to another place, they said, you know, if we keep trying to do this full-time pastor ministry thing, we just don't see how that, we'd have to close our doors. So instead what they did was seek a partnership with another congregation. So now I serve both of these congregations. So I'd rather have churches as a, think about cooperation in ministry as a first step, and definitely not think about it in territorial terms, or I just want this church to be here long enough until they can put me in the ground, and after that I don't care as long as they keep the cemetery mowed. That's not a, you know, a kingdom approach to this. Nor is it a kingdom approach to say, well, I just want all these small churches to close, and not very efficient use of resources to have all these tiny churches. Let's close them all down, let's consolidate and take that top-down approach. I think this current COVID crisis is showing us how there's an Achilles heel to large churches as well. I'm finding it much easier to serve my two smaller congregations than brothers in ministry at large congregations who, when are they looking at ever getting back to any kind of normal church life? I mean, my goodness. At any rate, what I encourage congregations to do when I get this question is, first of all, you need to actually determine your financial capacity. And how do you know your financial capacity? Until you teach God's people what God's Word says about how they deal with finances. So if you're worried about your congregation's viability going forward, the first thing I want to put in your mind is, it's not all or nothing. It's not we're going to close our doors or we're going to continue limping along. It's actually first step. Let's put the Word of God first. Let's teach people what the Word of God says about stewardship. And then let's ask them what they're going to give, therefore, in the next year. And now you know your capacity. And then you just take a real clear-eyed look at that. It takes $120,000 to have a full-time pastor. If you're coming up short of that, you need to think about how do we cooperate in ministry. And if you're right on that line, let's say you're comes, okay, yeah, great, awesome. Our church of 50 people on a Sunday morning, we can put $140,000 in the plate. What can we do with that money above and that little bit of money we have above and beyond what it costs to run our place on bare bones? How could we join with the parish next door to have a better youth group, to have a better food pantry, to have better outreach, to hire a musician so we have at least every other week have a really competent professional musician leading our choirs, playing our organ? So if congregations would think more in those terms, determine my capacity, and then take a clear-eyed look at, okay, so what does that number mean for our future? How can we cooperate locally, work together? I think if more congregations took that approach, we would see fewer closures, more cooperation, and a wonderful use of the diverse gifts that our Lord Jesus has given to his body.
Let's talk about congregations. And in our circles, there still are a fair number of them. They tend to be medium large to large congregations, but they also operate parochial schools, some of them rather large parochial schools. What do you foresee the financial effects being here?
Well, again, all politics are local, so this is, I'm only going to be able to say, you know, very generally. But very generally, running a school is very expensive. And furthermore, your expenses tend to go in one direction. They tend to go up while it's very difficult to generate new income. I'll say something else about schools when I go out and do presentations around the Senate. For your listeners who've never been involved in running a business, especially manufacturing business, you need to be familiar with the concept of marginal cost. So you, Todd, invent the widget. And the widget is this invention that's going to revolutionize every housewife's life. She buys a widget. It's going to clean her bathroom. She's incredibly happy. All right? You got a great business plan. Todd, how much does it cost you to make your first widget?
It's going to cost me a lot to make my first one.
Tons. Because you got to buy the equipment, buy the manufacturing equipment. You've got to buy all the inputs. You got to at least lease the building. You got to hire all the people. That first widget costs you $4 million to make. Okay. But now let's say you're producing 100,000 widgets a year. How much does it cost you to make one more?
Well, pennies, I guess.
Pennies. Exactly. Exactly. You got it. That's marginal cost. What does it cost to make one more? So now let's look at this question for schools. If I've got a school, I've got a parochial school, what I make is students. And let's say my tuition is $3,000 a year. What does it cost me to make one more student?
Well, I suppose it would cost me $3,000.
Actually, it costs you negative $3,000, or probably
explain
negative.
That to us.
Yeah, exactly. Because if you so, let's say I got a classroom of 10 third graders, and I add one more third grader, I don't have to pay the teacher 10% more to grade one more paper. She just grades 11 papers instead of 10 papers. So there's no cost added. Maybe there's like, you know, I got to buy one more textbook, right? So maybe it doesn't cost me negative $3,000. It only cost me negative $2,700. So because he pays tuition, but I don't have to increase any other costs. I make money when I add students, in other words. There's a negative marginal cost. But now let me ask you this, Todd. I've got 29 third graders, and I want to add one more. Now how much does it cost me?
You're going to have to tell me.
I got to hire another teacher. Now one more, because parents don't like classes with 30 or 40 kids in them. So I'm going to have to split my third grade class into two classes of 15. So now adding one more student cost me $60,000. So this is something that's very unique about the school business. And so whenever I talk to school boards, when I come in and talk about stewardship and finances, I spend a lot of time talking about this, because this can be very powerful in how schools structure their finances. Because basically what you realize is there's going to be a sweet spot in your student-to-teacher ratio. So 17-1, for example, is fantastic. But you get up to 25-1 and parents start wanting you to split your classroom, that's problematic. So when schools structure their fees, when they structure their student, you know, a new student drive, if I know that in third grade I've only got 5 kids, well, goodness, then I'm making money every time a new student, a new tuition-paying student joins. I could incentivize, you know, parents and families, you kind of have a signing bonus, right? You spread the news of our great school. Don't you love our school? Have other kids come to our school. We'll give you a discount on your tuition if somebody signs up that you recommended. On the other hand, if you look at your school plan for the year and you see, well, in fifth grade, we've got 25 students. We need to tell people we're not enrolling fifth graders this year. Because if we keep pushing above that, we don't have the funds to hire an additional teacher. Or maybe you would come up with more creative solutions. You'd split fourth and fifth grade together, whatever the case may be. But that understanding for schools of marginal utility, that's the best one radio interview, 5-minute segment advice I could give to school boards, is think about marginal cost and how you should therefore approach how you seek new students and sign up new students in your school, and how you think about hiring and firing and all that jazz. It's a very powerful insight that a lot of parochial school boards just haven't thought about.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about the financial effects of shutdown, stay at home, and social distancing orders on the church on this Tuesday, April the 28th. When we come back, we've been hearing about LCMS congregations and what they're doing in the face of the coronavirus. What has Heath been hearing about their finances?
we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
The world around us raises all sorts of reasons why Christ could not have risen from the dead. The April issue of the Lutheran Witness discusses how we can, in fact, know that Christ rose from the dead. Adam Francisco answers resurrection objections. Kirk Clayton explains how the Bible proves Christ's resurrection, and there's so much more. Here, Lutherans have an opportunity. For a world focused on fear of death and COVID-19, we can point them to the resurrected Christ. To learn more about this, visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Concordia Lutheran, Wilmington, Delaware. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. And Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
We're discussing the financial effects of shutdowns, stay-at-home, and social distancing orders on the church with Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for LCMS Stewardship. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. So, Heath, you mentioned this in passing earlier in our conversation, but what have you been hearing from LCMS congregations about the financial impact of the stay-at-home orders?
Yeah, so, again, it kind of falls into these three groups. If your congregation has been in crisis, I would not be surprised to hear that this has driven it even into further crisis. And those do, in fact, of course, tend to be smaller congregations who are maybe already just holding on to the ministry plan that they were doing. And again, I encourage congregations in that situation. You know, there needs to be some leadership on the pastoral side. And for some of these congregations, they might be what we call permanently non-calling congregations. They might be congregations who have said, you know, we just flat out can't support a full-time minister, but we're going to keep our doors open. Well, I hope that they're going to get some pastoral help and leadership from their circuit, from their district, along then with lay leaders. Even there, I would strongly recommend those congregations to work through, you know, 9 to 12 months of stewardship education. What does the Bible say about our giving? Find out what your capacity is. And then you can make really good decisions about, well, where do we go from here? What is our future like? Can we partner in ministry with other nearby congregations? Or do we move in a direction of, you know, simply being absorbed into another congregation? But there are all kinds of degrees of ministerial cooperation between congregations. I myself am of the opinion that I want closing the doors on a place where the gospel is preached. That's the last thing I want to happen. But there are times when that should happen. You know, there is a life cycle to a congregation. And I don't want to cast aspersions upon congregations who decide, you know, it is time for us to hang it up. And there can be, you know, Nathan that I work with in the synod, he has a great little article that he recently wrote for Doxology. I know you guys have done stuff with them, and he likens it to, there is a point where if grandma's 95 and she's been on hospice for 3 months, that there comes a time when the Lord calls her home, we celebrate the life that's been given, and we thank the Lord for what he's given us through her life, and things move on. And there can be a point for that for congregations. But again, man, I want there to be as many outposts in America where the gospel is preached. So I would rather see a congregation before you get to that I'm on hospice status. I would so much rather you ask for the kind of, you know, seek out the kind of leadership it takes from your pastor. And if you don't currently have a full-time pastor, from your vacancy pastor, or then from your circuit visitor, from your district president, seek out the kind of leadership, pastoral leadership, that can come in and walk your congregation through, this is what the Bible says about stewardship, and then actually know what your financial capacity is, so you can stop making a shot in the dark, so you can stop making financial plans that are, well, let's hope that what came in last year can come in this year. And instead, be proactive. Find out what the truth is, and then you can say, okay, well, it turns out what's going to come in at our place in a year is $80,000. Well, we need to seek cooperation in ministry with others around us. Let's see what makes sense. And that kind of open-hearted, generous, outward-looking service to God's people, service to the kingdom, I've seen that work in so many different places, in so many contexts, rural America, inner-city America, everywhere in between. Heartily, if your congregation is in crisis and it's been exacerbated by what's going on now, don't wait another day seeking out that kind of help and leadership from your pastor, circuit, district. Get going on that. And again, I'm also not going to say much about congregations who have gone through the hard work in years past of laying down that stewardship teaching from what the Bible says, except to say, told you it would work. Aren't you glad you did it? And there's more work to be done, because congregations that themselves are find out that they're on solid footing right now, I bet you've got people in your congregation who need help. And so I'll drop another thing. You know, at lcms.org/stewardship, one of the resources we have is kind of walking Lutheran congregations through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey's given that for the first time ever. In this crisis, he's given that away for 2 weeks. You can try it out for 2 weeks. And tons of people are now learning that living paycheck to paycheck is not a good way to live. And Dave Ramsey can help you through that, and a Lutheran congregation can use that in a Lutheran way, and it'll be a blessing to you. So I would encourage congregations who are feeling okay financially right now to take this opportunity to teach people financial responsibility and a godly use of finances in every aspect of their life even more. And then for the congregations in the middle, you're kind of doing okay, you know, you've been locked down, you are non-essential, and so your attendance is down, so your giving is down, you're pulling 80-90% of what you've been pulling in. I hope I've really encouraged you by telling these anecdotes, that there are tons of congregations that are money ahead right now because they have done this education in the Word of God ahead of time. Well, let this be the kick in the pants you needed to get going. And so I'm going to send you to lcms.org/stewardship, and especially to the pastors listening, to the elders listening, to the guy on the stewardship committee listening. I would encourage you first read my book, which is there for free as a PDF, Stewardship Under the Cross. It's just the story of me and my congregation as we faced a financial crisis some 14 years ago and just how all that worked out, what we did. If you like how that sounds, all the other resources you find at lcms.org/stewardship are going to be of great use to you. You can also email us at stewardship@lcms.org, and we are happy to help walk you through that situation. Now, normally at this point, I would also put in a plug for our workshops that we do. Of course, with so many states on lockdown and then even after lockdown, I mean, for how many months are people going to be reluctant to get out? I don't know how many workshops we're going to be doing this summer 2020, fall 2020. I just don't know. Send me an email, and Nathan and I, we will work with you. We will help your congregation. We'll help your pastor and lay leadership develop a plan to teach the Word of God so that your congregation can thrive as the Lord wants it to thrive.
We're talking with Pastor Heath Curtis about the financial effects of shutdown, stay-at-home, and social distancing orders on the church when we come back. There are ecclesiastical structures that are downstream from these local congregations. At the district level, synodical level, have they felt the effects of the coronavirus pandemic yet? We'll be right back. Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. We're talking about the financial effects of the global pandemic on local congregations in light of a Washington Post story. Church donations have plunged because of coronavirus. Some churches won't survive. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. Heath, there are these ecclesiastical structures that are downstream from the local congregation in our circle, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the district, and the larger Synod, Inc. Have the effects been felt there at those levels?
Yeah, for sure. You know, again, I'm not privy to exact financials, but I definitely get, you know, an anecdotal feel that we're at the point in this crisis where people are, you know, thinking locally, which is healthy, which is good. You know, you and I have talked many times about the vocations that we have in home, church, and society, and that I have a greater responsibility toward making sure my wife and children eat. That's my chief responsibility. From there, I have a responsibility to make sure that Word and Sacrament Ministry exists in my midst, in my congregation. From there, I also have a responsibility to my neighbors. And these three vocations work from the inside out. I have a greater responsibility toward my wife and kids than I do to my brother who's an adult, than I do to my wife's siblings who are adults and have their own families. But if one of them fell on hard times, I would have a greater responsibility to help them than I would to help my first cousin down in Branson, right? Okay. So it's the same in the church. It's good that people realize that my chief responsibility as a Christian is to support my local congregation. This is where the Lord has placed me. This is where I receive Word and Sacrament ministry. That's my chief obligation. Now, the New Testament also talks about my duty and the duty of Christians beyond the parochial level. You know, a lot of the stewardship verses from 1 Corinthians are actually about Christians taking care of things, taking care of almsgiving, their responsibility beyond the parish level. So in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is talking about a collection in Corinth to help Christians back in Jerusalem, to help the Apostolic Church back in Jerusalem. So I think right now we're in a time in the current crisis where people are responding locally. And I'm hearing troubling things about resources at the district and synod level. So here's what I would say about that. This is for sure a 1 Timothy 6 moment. In 1 Timothy 6, St. Paul gives his advice to Timothy, especially how to talk to people who have been blessed with great financial resources in this world. And so I just, if you've been blessed with great financial resources, if you have more, if you have above and beyond, if you are the kind of person who normally gives outside your congregation, but you give to causes at your district and at the synodical, the national level, then your contributions are going to be even more needed and greatly appreciated in a time of crisis. So I'm hopeful that as people begin to see that, especially in these congregations that have had really good stewardship education, that as our kind of normal givers at the district and synod level realize, hey, my congregation is doing okay, people are responding really well, that will then trickle up to the district and synod level so that the things we do together as a denomination will not suffer. The things that we do together as a district will not suffer, because my anecdotal impression at this point in late April 2020 is that, yeah, above the local level, I think things are getting very tight, yeah.
So do you think this has, at least in terms of its financial impact, do you think that this has the potential to, for good or for ill, reshape some of what this church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, does? I'm thinking about the university system that we operate, largely independent, but not completely independent upon the structures of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and they're facing a whole different kind of complexity in their financial structures.
Yeah, this is society-wide, not just the Missouri Synod, but so the Missouri Synod has the largest Protestant network of educational facilities, preschool to graduate school. We're going to see the same challenges in the Roman Catholic system. You're going to see the same challenges in the state system. Well, what is going to happen after half of a semester, college kids have come home, and parents are starting to scratch their head and say, what exactly was I paying for? when my kids are at home doing Zoom classes. Okay, that's a higher education question that is coming down on everybody, public and private, religious and secular. I have no idea what that is going to mean for us as a denomination, what it's going to mean for the Roman Catholic system, what it's going to mean for some independent Baptist school in South Carolina. We also are in the stage of this crisis where I feel, and again, this is my two cents, I feel like we're still on this tipping point where we don't quite have to go to Great Depression craziness. You know, Texas is opening up, Missouri's opening up, Florida's opening up. I think there's still a hope that by this summer, we're going to get enough places going back to normal and everybody else seeing that the sky is not falling, right? This is my hope, that we can take a good, solid turn out of the crazy, and this is going to allow us a lot more options. If we do end up into a truly, if this does cause a massive rolling closure of small businesses, small schools, small manufacturers, then Todd, I mean, you and I, it's futile for us to guess what that might mean for us, because we'll just be into territory where there is no map.
Finally, then, with about a minute or two, what measures could a congregation put into place now that will help mitigate a financial shortfall during a similar event in the future, Heath?
It sounds cliche, but how about teaching the Bible? Let's teach what the Word of God says about what a Christian's vocation is as being a Christian toward the responsibility of maintaining the ministry in their midst. And so again, we try to place everything that we do in what we teach about stewardship. It's not fundraising. It's not the NPR begathon. It is the Christians, is part, one part of your Christian life of sanctification is your calling as a congregational member. And one part of your calling as a member of your congregation is faithfully using your finances in a sacrificial, first fruits, generous kind of way to ensure that your congregation can conduct the work of the ministry, and then that your congregation can bind itself to other congregations at the regional and national level to do even greater work. If pastors will and congregational lay leaders will work together to teach what the Bible says about that, the people of God will respond. Just as you and I have been talking, I'm getting text messages from pastors saying, hey, I'm listening to you on issues right now. Our congregation is umpteen thousand dollars ahead in giving. Thanks so much for coming out and helping us teach the Word. That can and should be every congregation in the Missouri Synod, and frankly, every Christian congregation. I mean, this is not a secret that we have. It's just teaching what the Bible says about sacrificial giving, about what Christians should be doing. And if you will, and Pastor, if you've been reluctant because you don't want to be a Pharisee, you don't want to be works righteousness, you don't want to be a prosperity preacher, I'm eager to help you see how teaching the doctrine of vocation can allow you to teach stewardship, so that you will know where your congregation is financially, and then you can make faithful decisions about what your ministry should look like.
You will find great stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. Managing the Gifts God Gives Us, LCMS Stewardship Ministry, lcms.org/stewardship. Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, and he's coordinator for LCMS Stewardship. Heath, thank you very much.
Good to be with you, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to begin a study in the book of Acts with Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. We'll be talking about the theme of Acts. How do you even go about pulling a theme out of a book like the book of Acts that just seems to be, well, straightforward history? This happened, then that happened, then the next thing happened. Then we'll be talking about the ministry to the armed forces and how chaplains have pivoted and responded to the coronavirus in the U.S. military. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.